I want you to think of a place. I want you to put this place in your head. It's the place where you feel the most safe. Or maybe the place where you feel the most comfortable. Strangely, it changes for every person. I suspect that many of you, if you were asked to stand up here and give this morning's message, you would feel anything but comfortable. Guys, I feel more comfortable standing here preaching than I do standing in a room of people at a party talking with them. I'm more comfortable here. In fact, that's a very uncomfortable place for me to be. This is comfortable for me. But I want you to just think of that place that you feel safe and comfortable. Let me suggest that Abraham and Sarah were in a safe and comfortable place. And where they were was the Ur of the Chaldees. We don't think of it this way, but you know, in a world, in the ancient world, guys, there's dangers everywhere. There is real dangers, life-threatening dangers. And most of the people in the ancient world lived in places where their life could be snuffed out at any moment. There were very few people that could live in what we might think of today as a safe place. The Ur of the Chaldees is just such a place. The Ur of the Chaldees was in Mesopotamia. It was one of the main kingdoms in the world at the time of Abraham. There really are two kingdoms that function this way. You had Egypt and you had Mesopotamia. To live in one of those places brought about a certain amount of security on your life. Now, there still were dangers, but the dangers were often from within and not from out. You kind of never knew what the tyrannical Pharaoh might want to do, or the king, you know, of Mesopotamia might be up to. So it's not like there were no dangers. But guys, for the ancient world, Abraham being a patriarch of a fairly significant amount of wealth, and coming from a fairly prominent family, probably couldn't have been in a safer place to live than where he was. And then that day came. Abraham, I want you to take your family, your wife Sarah, and I want, actually he says, leave your family behind. Take your wife Sarah, and I will show you a land that I'm going to give you. Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham submits to the father's will and takes Sarah and his things, and he actually ends up taking Lot and his father, at least part of the way, and goes to the land first of Haran and then down to Canaan. Let me tell you, I want you to think for a moment. Think of the scariest place you've ever been. It's easy for me. One year, I can't remember where I was coming back. I was living in Chicago. I had to fly into Midway. Midway is in the south side of Chicago, okay? And then from there, I had to take their subway system, their train system, all the way back up north. I got in at 2 in the morning. Never, ever fly into Midway at 2 in the morning when you're getting off and getting to the subway system. First of all, to get to the subway system, you have to travel across a pretty rough area to get there. Then when you get there, you're standing there at 2 in the morning, and guess who's, you know, you are completely surrounded by people that make you nervous at 2 in the morning. I never felt more unsafe. That's nothing compared to Canaan. That's nothing compared to the land of Canaan. And all you have to do is read through the book of Genesis and you'll see, there were risks everywhere. In fact, there were risks for this Mesopotamian patriarch when he went to Egypt because he's not an Egyptian. There were risks there. And God brought him to a place that, wow, this is dangerous. Why would God do that? I want us to start just in thinking about that. Why would God take Abraham and Sarah from a very, very safe and secure place and bring them to a land that has dangers and threats on every side? to begin this new people, this new nation that he was going to call his people, my people, Israel. Why would he do that? Well, guys, I think we know. We know because it's happened in our life probably many times. God often takes us from the places that are safe and comfortable and puts us in places that are not safe and uncomfortable because that's what it takes for us to actually depend on him. That's what it takes for us to actually start trusting him because we have to. We have to depend on him. We have to trust him. And that's why God will do that. Now, this is going to be related to submission in a minute. But this week, God did that to me. And I will share in our sharing time exactly how he did that to me. But he very much did that to me. I had a very safe, comfortable life until Friday. It is no longer safe and comfortable. And I could see the hand of God all over it. Because I was growing too comfortable. And I wasn't depending on him. And I wasn't trusting him like I should be. And he says, well, we'll fix that. We'll put you in a place where you have to. That's how God operates. Now let's talk about how that relates to a wife submitting to her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is the one other passage in Scripture where submission is spelled out. Now, you also have it in Colossians, but that's a parallel with Ephesians. But here it's specifically spoken about by Peter. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the next line really has to do with a separate matter that we don't have time to get into, but it's an important matter. So that even if some do not obey the word, either, I think, means one of two things. You have a husband who is not a Christian. He has not obeyed the word, the gospel. He's not a Christian. But guys, it also may mean this. So that even if some do not obey the word, a Christian husband who is not submitting his life to Christ, who is not submitting his life to the will of God. He says, submit yourself to them that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Notice how he defines, though, that submission. Notice the words he doesn't use here. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. So submission here has to do with being respectful, yes. Guys, you can be respectful without obeying. It happens all of the time. We can be respectful of our governing authorities while respectfully not obeying them. We can respect somebody that we don't agree with. We say it all the time. I respectfully disagree. Respect does not necessarily mean obedience or agreement with. It's a demeanor in which you are responding and treating them. Pure, notice the next thing, pure conduct has to do with living righteously. Act righteously, act obediently, act like Christ would act with them. So consequently, I want you to think of exactly how Christ would respond to your husband in particular situations, and we'll come back to this. How does Christ respond to one of his children? How does he respond to them when they're acting selfishly? How does he respond when they're acting abusively? How does he respond when they're acting sinfully? How does he respond when they're ignoring him? How does Christ respond to that? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't sit there silently. Christ is not silent in that situation. So just remember, pure conduct has to do with righteous conduct, and it has to do with acting as Christ would act. Now, that's not even the part I want to get to, because down later in the passage, we see what I think is the second aspect of what submission looks like. I really think that we can narrow submission down to two primary things. And then those things you can kind of break down a little bit, but there are two primary factors in submission. So as we go through this, I'm going to skip the next part because it'll distract you, though it's completely relevant to what I have to say, but it has to do with how a woman adorns herself. And notice then when you get down to verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, here it is, by submitting to their own husbands.
So women are called to adorn themselves with their submission. Well, if I was a woman, I'd want to know, what are you talking about when you say submitting? What does my submission look like here? Well, then we're given an example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, notice again, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Here's the problem with that verse. Those people who, and probably some of you in this room, I've done this, who know our Old Testament well, we immediately ask the question, when did Sarah obey Abraham? When it was difficult. Oh yeah, I don't like that story. Do you remember that story? When Sarah obeyed Abraham and it was difficult? Sarah, this is getting pretty dangerous down here for me in Egypt. I'm going to need you to say that you're my sister. Guys, Peter's not talking about that story. How do I know that? Because Abraham is sinning. And he is asking Sarah to join him in a sin of lying. It is not just the sin of lying that's going on in that story. There is a much bigger sin than lying going on in that story, isn't there? Why does Abraham want to lie about this? Because he is afraid. Afraid of what? He's afraid that Pharaoh will kill him. There's the real sin. Abraham is committing the sin of unbelief. God has made a promise to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. How is that supposed to happen if Pharaoh kills him? So Abraham is choosing to follow his fear rather than to follow the promise of God. Guys, that's a sin. And it's not just lying. It is the sin of unbelief. And when he says to Sarah, say that you're my sister, join me in this, she is committing the same sin with him. Not only the sin of lying, but the sin of unbelief. Sarah could have said to Abraham, no way. How about reminding Abraham, don't you remember what God has said to us? He has promised. He's promised that we'll have a child. I still haven't had a child yet, Abraham. We have nothing to fear. That would have been a godly woman's response in that situation. And too often when people read 1 Peter 3, they think that's the passage it's talking about. It's not at all. So what is it talking about? Because he does talk about don't be afraid. And in that situation, wow, boy, it would really pay off if Sarah wasn't afraid. Guys, he's talking about the calling of Abraham. What he is saying is that Sarah showed her submission when she submitted to Abraham, when Abraham said, we're pulling up stakes, pack your bags, and we're going to Canaan. Okay, let's take a look at that submission in the context of all that we've said. What we said last week is this: submission is about receiving something, not about doing something. And we have to be careful when we start thinking of submission in what I call headship terms, and we'll see that in a second. Submission is not about acting like a head. Submission is about receiving something. And of course, last week we focused in on the idea that the husband is to be loving his wife as Christ loved the church. Submission is a receiving of that love. It's that simple. It is welcoming and receiving the acts of love by her husband as he lives out Christ's love for her and for us. Okay? And I mentioned last week the reason why Paul thinks this is important. Because he believes that headship is the calling on the husband's life to demonstrate for the world, to demonstrate for the church, to demonstrate for his family, and to demonstrate for his wife what God has done to save us. All that God has done to save us, to lay down his life that we might enter into a relationship with him. That is the husband's job. That is our job to model that for the whole world.
And then Paul turns to the wife and says, your job is also to model something to the whole world. To model it to the world, to the church, to your kids, and even to your husband. What is the appropriate response to God's love when he laid down his life for us on the cross? That's your job. And that's what submission is. Submission, like when a Christian receives and puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he receives, she receives the love of Christ in their life. They receive the promise, the gifts of eternal life the gospel gives. It is an accepting of what God is offering. He is offering himself. He is offering his love. He is offering his service. And it's accepting of those things. That's what it takes to become a Christian. And that is what the wife is to model in the marriage. In other words, submission has to do with submitting to Christ's love for us. But that's not the only thing submission has to do with. But we don't see it in the Ephesians passage, right off the map, right, at least right off the top, we don't see it, right on the surface. There's a second thing that submission has to do with, and we have to go beyond what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says in Ephesians 5 to the wife, submit to your husbands as what? As the church submits to Christ. Okay, the church submits to Christ as one who submits to Christ's love. Notice what he didn't say. Submit to your husbands as Christ submitted to the Father. Guys, that's a different kind of submission. The kind of submission that we see the Son having to the Father is something very different. If I said to you, when Jesus went to the cross, he was submitting to the Father's will. Thank you. He was submitting to the Father's will. And we know that clearly from the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, Lord, but your will. So we have two great stories to hang the idea of submission on. One is Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and Peter saying, not my feet, and Jesus saying, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of this. Submission is letting Jesus wash your feet. But submission is something else. We have another great story, the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if there's any other way to do this, but not my will, but your will. So now you're thinking, well, Tom, that can lead to trouble. Well, let's hold on. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Because you might be thinking, I'm saying, so submission is a wife needs to submit to her husband's will. No, that is not correct. It's a little more careful than that. And it comes right out of the story of Sarah. Sarah submitted to her husband's will? No. Sarah submitted to her husband's submission to the Father's will. Do you see the difference? Sarah submitted to Abraham's submission to the Father's will. And I believe that is the second and the last aspect of submission that God calls wives to have. You are to submit to your husband's submission to the Father's will. And it is seen in areas like this. Following. You have to be willing to follow your husband when your husband is following what God is directing him to do or go. That is a part of submission. Now, of course, that opens a can of worms. How do I know my husband is actually listening to God? And that probably would take another sermon to talk about what it is. But I do think that Paul and Peter have safeguards for that. And we'll come to that as we look at what submission is not, but and even what it is. Submission takes place in the context of a mutual submission in the church. In other words, marriage itself is not a private affair. Marriage is not private. Marriage is a part of the body of Christ. It's a part of the church. And consequently, what happens there is not between you and your spouse. It's between the whole church what happens in your marriage. Therefore, when there is conflict or when there is, what is God really saying here? Is my husband really following what the Lord is saying? The church should be engaged
in coming to an understanding of what the leading of God is in those matters. When it is not clear, you should engage fellow Christians. First, I would say probably just friends. You should engage them. You should invite their and solicit their insights and thoughts. And if still you are not certain, what is God directing here? You should bring it to the church leadership and engage the church leadership. Have people praying for you. Guys, we do this all of the time. And why is it? Because we want to be certain that we are submitting ultimately to the Father's will and not our own. Not the wife's will, not the husband's will, but the Father's will. Think now, put yourself in Sarah's shoes. God didn't come to Sarah and say, Sarah, you and Abraham are picking up stakes and moving to Canaan. He came to Abraham and said this. Sarah is in a difficult spot. Abraham comes to her and says, I don't know if you're going to believe this, Sarah, but God spoke to me. God came and he said to me, Abraham, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. Now, if Sarah's like most wives, I think she's going, Canaan? What land is this? I think she's all of a sudden pretty nervous about, in other words, do you think she has reason to have some fear? She's safe. She's comfortable. She's secure in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now husband Abraham comes and says, we're moving. And we're going to a place that God will show us, which I'm not even sure where that is, but I'm pretty sure it's not going to be as comfortable and safe as here. And Sarah said, I will follow you where God leads you. That is submission. What does it take? It takes trust. Sarah must have trusted Abraham's assessment that God had spoken to him. She must have had the kind of relationship with Abraham that was something like this. Abraham would not be saying this unless God really spoke to him. And if God is really speaking to Abraham and saying, this is what we need to do, then I am going to submit my life to this. So there they are. Two things that submission is. Now, let's not try to sneak other things in. It is a submission to the love of Christ as it is demonstrated through our husbands. It is a submission to the will of the Father as it is demonstrated in the submission of our husbands to that will. That is what submission is about. And let's keep it there. In both cases, you are receiving something. You're receiving direction in one, you're receiving love in another. But you're receiving it. Submission never becomes these things that in our society and culture we attach to it. So for example, I'm just going to throw a couple out there so you see where I'm going. Guys, submission has nothing to do with being quiet. That has nothing to do with submission. Keeping your mouth shut. Submission has nothing to do with you giving input on matters. Believe it or not, submission has little to do with making decisions. Remember that, because we want to use headship and submission in the decision-making process. Well, if we come to an impasse, I'm the head, I get the final say. Guys, that's not, the Bible doesn't talk about headship and submission in the context of making decisions. It actually uses another expression in 1 Corinthians 7, mutual agreement. And if you can't come to a mutual agreement, it suggests something different than, well, I'm the head and you're to submit to me, so I get the final say. What it suggests there is you need to take it to the church. If you and your wife cannot come to a mutual agreement on something, then you need to start bringing other Christians in to help you come to that mutual agreement. But it never appeals to this relationship for decision making. And there's a great reason for that. I think I mentioned it last week. Because if we use headship and submission to do that, we will falsely convey to the world what the gospel actually teaches. We will convey the idea that, in the end, God saves without our response at all.
Or if we convey that submission is the same thing that headship is, which I've taught this for years, that basically these two words mean exactly the same thing. To serve one another, to love one another, to treat one another as if the other's interests are more important than your own. If we teach that's what headship and submission is, then we are conveying a works righteousness to the world. That our appropriate response to Jesus' death on the cross and gift to us is for us to work our whole lives serving and sacrificing for him. Now, think about it. We do sacrifice our lives for him. But guys, that's not our response to the gospel. Our response to the gospel is to receive it and believe it. Now, once we do that, we will find ourselves doing some of those things, serving the kingdom, sacrificing, laying down our lives. But notice, you know, in that situation, we don't lay down our lives for Christ as much as Christ has called us to lay down our lives for others. And you'll see this even in another passage that I think backs this up. When Jesus says to us, take up your cross and follow me. What's he suggesting there? You model what I've done for you by taking up your cross, being willing to sacrifice. But the husband, for example, isn't supposed to be sacrificing his life for Jesus. He's supposed to be sacrificing his life for his wife so that she can see what Christ has done for her. And I think the same is true of all Christians. When we take up our cross and follow Christ, this is not about paying back our debt to Jesus who died for us. This is about following his example and laying down our lives for other people so that they will see that Jesus has died for them. Otherwise, you just get a works righteousness. And so we avoid that. So now that we've got submission very clear what it is, let's take a look at some things that might help us bring it into light. Let me just show you how quickly others, and myself, I've done this for years, how quickly our thinking can confuse submission and headship. In your outline, it says in point 4, biblical submission of a wife to her husband is a part of the greater mutual submission to which all Christians are called. Well, that's a good thing because that means wives are not the only ones called to welcome and receive the acts of love being demonstrated by another. That this has to happen in all of the church. So every member of the church understands that there are going to be roles and situations in which they need to be accepting the love of another being directed towards them. The acts of servanthood of another being directed towards them. We're all to model this. Watch, though, as I was reading some commentaries, watch how some of them explain this. Explaining the idea of mutual submission in the church, one writer says this, Galatians 5:13 states that people who are free in Christ should willingly enslave themselves in love to one another. This is his explanation of submitting to one another. The word means to perform the duties of a slave, that is to serve and obey. The NIV translates this to serve one another humbly in love. The justification for this command is an appeal to the law, love your neighbor as yourself. There is submission. And all of a sudden I stopped and said, hold it. That's not submission, guys. Who is supposed to love someone as themselves? Who is that? Who is commanded to love someone else as themselves? The husband. The husband is commanded to love his wife as himself. Guys, to love another person as yourself is not an act of submission. It is an act of headship. It's an act of what you do when you're in a position of authority. This is an act of headship. Now, don't get me wrong, guys. I think every one of you has been called to both submit to one another and be a head for one another. To act so I'm not suggesting that I think Galatians is telling us this. He's telling us that in the church body, you need to both act in a role of submission, receiving something, but also in the role of headship, giving it. And consequently, this whole description in Galatians 5:13 is all about headship. It has nothing to do with submission. Every last word of it. Remember, who are the people that are supposed to enslave themselves to someone else? Well, guys, even in Ephesians, if we got to chapter 6, we will see that Paul says to the master, you treat your slaves as you would have them treat you. In other words, you become a slave to them. It is the headship role to be a servant. And so Galatians 5:13 is not about submission. It's about headship. So we have to pass that aside. We can come to other places. The whole flow, this is another writer, Mark Roberts, the whole flow of Pauline ethics encourages us to see submission, including mutual submission, as going beyond obedience to a lifestyle of humble, slave-like service to others. Service motivated by love and modeled on Christ. That is a great definition of headship and a terrible one of submission. And I know what happens because I've fallen into this trap for at least 20 years. Once we start thinking that way, all of a sudden it occurs to us that, oh, well, headship and submission isn't that big of a deal because they both basically mean the same thing. They both basically mean the same thing. So that what Paul is really saying in this passage of headship and submission is, husbands, treat your wives this way, and wives, treat your husbands pretty much the same way. But that is not what Paul is getting at. And that is not why God set up headship and submission. Now that is, by the way, what he does in the church. Because we are going to be functioning in a very mutual way in some of these matters in a church. But in the marriage, he wanted to convey the gospel. Husbands, you show them what I've done for this world in laying my life down for them. Wives, you show them how they need to respond to my love. It's that simple. And then when it comes to direction, husbands, you submit yourselves to my will. And wives, you submit yourself to your husband's submission of my will. We come to another point. Let me just read maybe one more of these. What's the reason for this? Gospel credibility is established principally in the home. This is also why the marriage doesn't belong to us alone, individually. Guys, what happens in our marriage has a great impact on the credibility of the gospel. Don't tell me you can't see this. When a Christian couple who convey their whole lives the ideas of faithfulness and truthfulness and love and what God has called them to, and they convey it to their children, get divorced. Let's start with their children. What impact does that often have on their children's faith? It certainly has some. And you cannot get around this. I know this is hard. But when our marriages break up, they don't just affect our own children. They affect the children of the church community. They affect other husband and wife relationships in the church community. But they especially affect our children. Our children become distraught because they thought, well, they're part of our church. How can they get divorced? How can they leave each other? They have a very difficult time reconciling that with everything we've taught them about what a husband and wife are to be to one another. And the gospel loses credibility. Which is why, guys, our marriages never can be just between me and my spouse. And by the way, and they should never be dissolved apart from coming to the church and the leadership of the church and at least seeking help within the church for that marriage to be what God intended it to be. It can't be resolved apart from that because it is what God has placed in the church and in the world to show the credibility of what he has done for us and how we should respond. All right, I'm going to close by then saying, if that's all true, if all of that is true, what isn't true? What is not the case? Let's not connect these things to submission. And by the way, after a lot of reflection, if you've got your outline, almost every single point that I have in the second half of the outline, I changed my mind on. It's not right. Because I worded it wrong. So let me give you an example. Number 5. Biblical submission of a wife to her husband has the goal of enabling her husband to fulfill God's calling
to love her as Christ loves the church. That's wrong. That's not a part of submission. That's part of headship. If I think the role of enabling your husband to become all that God intended him to be, that's not submission. That's what a head does. That's why under husbands it says, husbands, it's your job to make sure your wife becomes all that God intended her to be, because that's part of loving. That's part of sacrificing. That's part of serving. That's part of putting her interests above your own. That's a part of headship. I'm wrong here. But I can reword it so you can see why it's still true, even though I'm wrong. Biblical submission of a wife to her husband does not negate her responsibility as a sister in Christ to enable her brother in Christ to become all that God intended him to be. Do you see the difference? She still does the same thing, but she's not doing it as a wife and in an act of submission to her husband. That's not what submission means. But just because that isn't what submission means, doesn't mean that wives, that's not your only relationship to your husband. You're also his sister in Christ Jesus. And as his sister in Christ Jesus, guess what God has called you to do? Build him up. Build him up. You are called to love him. You're called to lay down your life for him as his sister in Christ. You're called to have acts of service. You're called to be Jesus to him as his sister in Christ. Consequently, it is true. You need to do these things, but that's not what submission is. It's what your role is as a sister in Christ to him is. And guess what his is? His job is to receive that, not because he's your husband. Not in the role of husband does he receive this, but in the role of being your brother in Christ, he must receive your acts of love, your acts of service. He receives it for that reason. Otherwise, guys, if you just do this as husbands and wives, then you're just creating a reciprocal relationship back and forth. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You love me and I'll love you. And that's not what the husband-wife relationship should look like. But these things happen in our relationship because as Christians, we have mutual relationships with one another, both brotherly, sisterly, in Christ relationships as well as husband-wife. Look at the next one, number 6. Biblical submission of a wife to her husband. This one is accurate. This one is correct. Biblical submission of a wife to her husband does not abdicate her responsibility of headship over her children. Guys, wives, listen up real quick, because this solves a lot of problems. This would not be the case anyway. But in case I haven't convinced you of what submission is, let me convince you of this. Your responsibility to submit to your husband does not abdicate you of your responsibility of being a head to your children, which means this. What does it mean to be a head to your children? You must love them. You must sacrifice for them. You must serve them. You must protect them. Let me ask you something. Staying in an abusive relationship and saying nothing, what kind of impact will that have on your children? Can we all agree that that's going to have a pretty adverse impact on your children to merely sit in a relationship where you take abuse over and over and over again in the presence of your family? You can't abdicate your role to your kids just because you've been asked to submit to your husband. Now, understand, I'm going to argue, even in your role of submission, God never asked you to submit to that. But if you don't agree with me, I'm not going to say fine, but listen up. Even if I was wrong about that, you have a responsibility to your children to protect them, to love them, to serve their needs. And staying in that situation and saying, well, I have to because I have to submit to my husband, that is abdicating your responsibility. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not suggesting when I say staying that I'm advocating divorce, but I am advocating confrontation. And by the way, I'm right back to the same. Your marriage is not your own. It belongs to the church. I am advocating bringing church leadership and making them involved in the situation. Confrontation, yes. Loving, gentle, just as Galatians says, confrontation. Bringing other people within the church, letting them know. The idea, and this happens, guys, it happens all the time. This Christian husband, you're going to submit to me. You will tell no one about this. That's exactly how this happens.
You keep it quiet. You better never tell the pastor about this. You better never tell our Christian friends about this. Guys, it's a sin not to. The idea that that's a part of submission, that's just wickedness and evil. And so consequently, just because you've been asked to submit to your husband, it will never abdicate you of your responsibility of headship. And by the way, it doesn't, and this comes up, I think, in another one, maybe it's the one right before this, it doesn't abdicate your responsibility as his sister in Christ. So if your husband is acting in such a way, and maybe it's not so abusive, maybe it's just selfish, maybe his whole life is just selfishness. Guys, your relationship as a wife to your husband who is selfish, submission does not abdicate your responsibility as his sister in Christ. As his sister in Christ, you need to love him. And it is not loving to let a person to continue to live in selfishness without gently, humbly confronting it, knowing that you too can be tempted in the same way, just as Galatians 6 says. That's how you love your brother and sister in Christ. And don't think for a minute that the biblical submission and headship in the marriage will ever abdicate these responsibilities that we have as fellow Christians towards one another. 7, biblical submission of a wife to her husband in no way requires her to neglect the gifts that God has given her. I put this here for this reason. One, several commentators made this point to try to clear something up. Guys, God has given each one of the women in this church gifts. Sometimes those gifts are the gift of teaching, the gift of discernment, the gift of giving. Husbands, first of all, you better recognize what your wife's gift is. Let's start with giving. If your wife has the gift of giving, you better recognize it. Because it's your job as a husband in the place of headship to build her up in such a way, to enable her in such a way to become all that God has intended for her. And if he intends for her to be a person he uses in the gift of giving, you better be treating her in such a way that she can fully realize that gift. Now, husbands know why I'm saying this, because so often we're like, whoa, calm down here. And why are we saying it? Because we're sitting there doing what Sarah didn't do when Abraham came to her and said, we're moving. I'm comfortable. I feel safe with, you know, the income that we have and how we're spending our money, and I'm safe in it. If we start letting your gift dictate how we do this, I'm going to be put in an uncomfortable spot. See, guys, it goes both ways, doesn't it? We ask our wives to follow us when God directs us. We ask her to not fear, trust in the Lord. Well, the same thing can happen going the other direction. God gives gifts to our wives. And sometimes those gifts are going to require us to, okay, I need to trust. I need to trust that this is how the Lord is working. And I need to trust that he knows what he's doing, and he'll take care of us. How about the person who has the gift of teaching or the gift of discernment? I mean, some people are given different gifts. The idea that, and this was the case for a long time in certain places in the world, a wife should submit. She should be quiet. She should keep her place in the home and not say anything. And tell me how then she is going to develop the gift that God has given her if all she ever does is stay in the kitchen and say nothing. And to define that as being submissive, there's no way the Bible is teaching that. God gives gifts to men and women equally. And it is the husband's job as a husband to make sure that gift is fully realized. And it is the wife's job, or not, but it is the wife's job as his sister in Christ to make sure the husband's gifts are fully developed. And finally, the last couple here. Biblical submission of a wife to her husband may require her to confront, and we've talked about this, lovingly, gently, and privately, her husband. That's wrong. It should say, biblical submission of a wife to her husband does not negate her responsibility as his sister in Christ to confront lovingly, gently, and privately her brother in Christ's sinful practices and lifestyles. 9, biblical submission of a wife to her husband is always subordinate to her a priori obligation to submit to Christ. In essence, if I reworded this one, I would say, the biblical submission of a wife to her husband is to submit to his submission to Christ. To submit to his submission to Christ. Bringing us to the last point, biblical submission of a wife to her husband works together with her husband's headship. And I say here to bring about a unity of oneness in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm not going to change it a lot, but I'm going to change it a little. It brings about a full presentation of what the gospel is, what God has done for us, and how we should respond to him, which is why it can never be neglected. Neither can we confuse the different roles of headship and submission, because both are a necessary part of the gospel. God has died for me. We see it, guys, and I'll end it with John 3:16. It's right there in the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son headship. And that is what husbands are to show. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. Submission. And that is what he's called wives to model for this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for